This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about our speech and what God has called us as Christians to do in our speech. I appreciate Michael coming all the way from Auburn just to lead these songs for me. He talked a little bit about the song choices that he made and how we need to approach God a little bit and the way we speak to Him. But I'd like to focus this morning a little bit on more of our speech with one another. I think it's an important biblical principle that we understand that God has set forth in our speech. Speech is a funny thing. Words are curious because so often I struggle with them. I don't know how to explain myself. I get myself into predicaments with my word choice a lot of the time. My parents can attest to that. I see Uncle Mike smiling, so I feel like he could probably attest to that too. But words are so small and commonplace, so a lot of time we don't think about what we're saying. But really they have some true meaning, and they really show and reflect some things about us. So I think it's important that we think about the word choices that we make. One quote that I read about words was from a man named Mark Twain. And he said that actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. And so, and I believe that's true. I believe our actions do speak louder than words in a lot of ways. But again, it's our words that we so often use more than our actions. It's our words that we show people. People that we may not even get to influence by our actions. And so first I would like to talk about, is there a need to bridle our tongues? And I think this idea is a clear one. If you turn to James chapter 3, first we can try to establish at least, is there a biblical need for us to learn to tame what we say? Look at James chapter 3, and we'll read verses 2-5. James chapter 3, verses 2-5. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And here, James starts to address, in the context of teachers, he talks about the idea of the tongue and its importance. And he addresses a lot of different things, and we'll kind of work through these verses. We'll be going between James primarily in the book of Proverbs, but we will be looking at some other passages as well. But I think one of the first things that we need to recognize... One of the first things that we need to recognize from this passage about our tongue is that it is powerful. There's a couple illustrations that are used. The first one being the bit in a horse's mouth. And I think most of us probably understand this example. But you have this powerful creature that we often use, maybe in older times, to more often than we do now, as a work animal. Something that could pull large weight. Something that you could travel on. Something that's typically regarded, even today, as powerful. We measure our own vehicles in horsepower. But this large animal could be contained or could be controlled by something small put in its mouth. And from that bit that is in that horse's mouth, you could pull it one way or the other. And that example is used to talk about the tongue. And again, the same thing with a ship. You have a giant ship sailing the ocean, weighing thousands of pounds with all kinds of cargo and people on it. Yet it's the small rudder in the back of the boat that steers that to the left or to the right. And so is also our tongue. James establishes, first and foremost, in this passage, that the tongue, though small, is something powerful, and it can control the whole body if we do not learn to bridle it. Also, James establishes that it has the capability not only for good, but also for evil. And the tongue isn't inherently evil, and it isn't inherently good. It's how we decide to use our tongue that decides that. Look again in verses 2 through 5. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And then skipping down to verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. So James establishes here in verse 10, that the mouth can be used for blessing and for cursing. That it's how we choose to direct this small rudder or this bit that will show its aim in our lives. So I think first and foremost, we have to understand that there's an inherent need to learn to bridle our tongues and what we say. Slide messed up there. The second point is there are reasons that we need to bridle our tongue, and that was supposed to be above these points. And the first reason is that it keeps us from sinning. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. Reason to bridle our tongue. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is speaking here, talking about how our words really reveal our innermost character. By the words that we say, we show who we really are. In verse 36, we see that every careless word will be given an account for. That everything that just slips out, or everything that we say in the heat of the moment, we have to understand that that's going to be held to our account. And that we have to try to explain what happened. And I think that is the primary reason that we need to learn to bridle our tongue, because we will be held accountable for the things that we say. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 10, a lot of different Proverbs deal with various aspects of our speech, but we would hit a couple of these this morning. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So even the writer of this proverb, in this verse, understands that the one who can tame his words or control his words is one who's usually wise, is one who shows wisdom. And it says even, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So it seems like people like me who just kind of babble on and on usually get ourselves into trouble. I can attest to that one for sure. Also in Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 23, we see again, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. So there's a lot of emphasis put all throughout the whole Bible, really, on the ability to be able to guard our tongues, to be able to bridle this little bit in our mouths, to be able to control the whole body, and to keep us from sinning. Also, I think, is pertinent in our relationships, and maintaining those. Because I don't know anyone who's just terrible at guarding what they say and is terrible at saying thoughtful things, or they always say mean things, that really has great relationships, not only with people, but typically with God as well. And I think there's a lot of passages that we could use to see that. I think it's important, if you would turn to 2 Timothy. I've just picked one example at random of one of the introductions to an epistle. I liked this one particularly. But I think it shows what some of the apostles, particularly Paul here, were focused on in their letters. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way of my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul here seems like he knows how to maintain a relationship. I don't know if any of you have ever received a letter from a friend that had a lot of kind things to say, but that's probably one of your closer friends. I know for me, I've gotten a few letters here and there. I've never been a big letter writer, but I have gotten a few. And those are the people that I really respect the most, that I feel like I have the deepest connection with. I'm not saying all of us need to be letter writers, but I think there's something that we can glean here from Paul's example. Timothy was close to Paul for a lot of reasons, but one of them being that Paul cared for Timothy and he knew how to tell him. He knew how to communicate and edify Timothy in a way that was beneficial to both of them. Paul was able to control his mouth for the good of others. And certainly we can see this in most of his epistles, how he addresses those that he's talking to. I just kind of picked this one because I think Paul and Timothy had a special relationship. But I think we can see the need is there for people to be able to be open and honest and be able to build up each other with the things they say. If you would turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Look at an example that Jesus gave us in verses 25 through 27. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Jesus took this opportunity to use his words for the good of the people around him, to console those around him, even in his pain and anguish. We too also have to be focused and not only bridling our tongue, but using it for the edification of others, to maintain the relationships that we have. To be able to be brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to not tear each other down, but to focus solely on the other people around us, as we can see in this one example that Jesus did. Hey, there it is. All right. How should we use our tongues then? We understand that there is a need to bridle our tongue, and that there's a reason to bridle our tongue. How then should we use our tongues? I think we've talked a lot, maybe negatively, about the tongue, and that we have to be careful about how we use it. We have to be careful not to overuse it, or to just let it slip and control the whole body and lead us into sin and error. But I think we've talked a little bit about that there's a need for an edification of others, that the tongue should be used for the good of those around us. We can see that in the New Testament, as well as the example that Jesus left us. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now this is in the context of how they were to go about using the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them in the first century. But I think this principle holds true to now, that the things that were given by God, in this context of the lesson, our tongue, are to be used as edification, tools of edification. Also, we can see that in verse 26 of the same chapter. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And then, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And this is in the context of Paul then talking about how the Christian walk changes you in every aspect of your life. And he mentions now then how your mouth is supposed to function as a Christian. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Not only are we to be edifying others, but there's almost an extra step in there. That we're supposed to be so mindful of the people around us that the only things that we say are beneficial to that moment. The only things that we say benefit and give grace to those who are listening. That there's supposed to be no unwholesome word that comes from our mouth. For me, I know that I struggle a lot with not only the right things to say, but not saying too many neutral things. I think I'm winning the battle against myself and my tongue if I just don't make too much of a mess of it. If I'm okay with just like, I didn't say anything mean, I didn't say anything nice or appropriate, I just kind of was quiet, or maybe I just was neutral in what I said. I didn't offend anyone too strongly. But here Paul is saying that you're to be giving grace to those who hear. That there's supposed to be not a single, not one unwholesome word coming from your mouth. I thought about as I drove up to this facility this morning about what it would sound like if I could just kind of float around the room and listen to conversations that were taking place. I'd probably hear about some crazy football games since it was the first weekend of football this weekend. And I'd probably hear about maybe someone's trip to the Creation Museum this weekend. Or maybe I'd hear about how someone's kids are just like going crazy this weekend and they're in trouble and they got grounded. Hopefully not. But as I thought about that question, I started thinking about like what kind of speech would I hear? Not necessarily what are people talking about, but how are they talking about it? Would I hear a lot of gossip or malicious speech? Would I hear some inappropriate things? Or would I hear people who spoke with love, who spoke to give grace to those who were listening, who spoke about things of import, talk about God's promises and what God has done in their lives? And as I thought about that question, I couldn't help but turn that finger on myself. And I'm like, well, what am I going to talk about with people this morning? And how am I going to talk about it? And for one, that made me kind of not want to talk this morning because I would get in trouble. But two, it made me really conscious of the things that I were preparing to say. Because on my way here to this building, because I knew I was going to be around a lot of you, I thought, okay, I'll probably talk to this person about this thing and this person about this thing. But as I thought about this lesson and trying not to be too hypocritical in this lesson, it kind of changed what I wanted to talk about or how I wanted to talk about things. And hopefully the aim of this lesson is that you'll walk away from this 25 minutes or however long this ends up being, thinking the same things, that you don't want to have any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That those who listen to you will only walk away edified, will only walk away looking at God and saying, wow, what a change they've made in that person. Look what God has done in that person's life, because they don't talk the same way that they used to. We should use our tongue for the edification of others, and also for the namesake of the church. Look back at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Not this man's religion needs some work. That's not the language used here. It's a little stronger than that. This man's religious at that current time in this state is worthless. That the one who doesn't learn how to give grace to those listening and speak wholesome words, his religion is worthless. And so, as we can see in Matthew chapter 12 that we looked at earlier, this inward character really flows in our speech. And God here says through James that by the way you speak, you can show people how much worth your faith has. I think that's an important message we all need to let sink in a little bit. Also, we can kind of see the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. This is in the context, again, of some issues of judgment being made with the Corinthians. But the principle applies. The principle is that you put yourself last and you do things for the people around you to benefit not only your brothers and sisters, but to benefit the body which Christ died for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I'll just read this one real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The church is supposed to function to show something about God in this passage, and I think it's supposed to show the wisdom of God. Now, if we as the church, as the body of Christ, are no different in our speech than the world, then what do we show about God? Well, God doesn't really seem all that powerful or all that wise when we're no different, when we haven't changed, when God himself was hanging on the cross, looking out for the sins of others, trying to take care of that for us, and we don't change one bit. We don't show God's wisdom in any of that, in tearing down each other, in speaking unwholesome words, and not giving grace to those who hear. What do we show about God when we speak? If you're anything like me, and you fall short in your speech a lot, when you read passages like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, or James 1:26, those passages hurt a little bit. And they probably should hurt more than just a little bit. But those are passages that we need to think about before we speak. What are we showing about God in the body, the church, that God died for? And the last point in how we should use our tongues is it always should be for the glory of God, God himself. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The glory is to go to the one who has the power to work within us for that change. Now, so often when I'm succeeding in my own mind because I'm being neutral in the things that I say, I think, man, Josh, you did really well this morning. You only kind of offended one person. And really, you kind of helped out another person, so they level off. You did a good job. And we've kind of addressed that mentality of being more proactive and positive. But really, the finger shouldn't point at me when I'm doing a better job about that. The God who works within us is to get glory. The God who works to change us, who died for us, is to get the glory from our mouths. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. The context here is Paul is talking about the walk again, just as he did in Ephesians, and some of the changes that we are to make. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, for Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We'll stop there. The first thing mentioned in this list of ways to change all have to do with the things that come from your mouth. Again, in verse 8, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. All those things flow from what you decide to say, from the innermost person, as Matthew 12 talked about. If we can begin to bridle that and to change that, to change our innermost person so that the tongue can be used for good, we've really, as Colossians 3 talked about, begun to put on this new self that Christ died for and that he demands to be glorified in. Godly speech. Is there a need to bridle our tongues? Certainly, we've seen that this morning. We've talked about some reasons to bridle our tongues, both positive and negative. And proactively, how should we then leave this morning and determine to use our speech? Hopefully, as is the aim of all lessons, we're encouraged to do better about something. And hopefully this morning, and even if we do decide to talk about the football game or our trip this weekend or where you're going tomorrow for Labor Day, we can do that in a way that encourages others and we can build up one another in Christ. Christ calls all of us as the Son of God to believe in Him, to decide that He is the Son of God, to repent of the error of our ways, to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of our sins. And what we talked about this morning is to begin walking in a new way. And in our speech, we can show that walk. And if there's anyone this morning that hasn't even decided to begin to follow Christ, you have no reason to change these things. You have no reason to want to do better until you decide to follow Christ and to believe in Him, that He can forgive you of your sins and make you a better person. If there's somebody here this morning that has followed Christ at some point but has fallen away or forgotten their love of God and has maybe committed sins, and specifically in your speech, if there's anything that we could do for you this morning, we ask you come while we stand and sing.